Do it. So I'd just like you to open your Bibles at John 1, verse 1. John 1, verse 1. 1 John, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not him the truth, do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We know that the Lord will always add his blessing to his own infallible, inspired word. But friends, as I said before, I'm sure many of you have heard my testimony many times, but I'm glad that I have a testimony to give to the saving and keeping power of my Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. My testimony is nearly my lifetime. I was brought up in a home of seven. I was brought up in the townland of County Londonderry, in a wee place called Bovidi. It's actually between Kilrae and Garva. And I was brought up there, and my mum was a very good, saved Christian lady. My father was much the opposite, but a very upright man in his own way, but not saved. And you know, my mother always sought to send us to Sunday school and to church. But you know, we're not here tonight to criticize churches or anything like that. But the church I attended then, and that's quite a few years ago now, I never heard the gospel preached in it. And I'm sad to say that. And I never heard the gospel much till I went to the last class in the Sunday school of that church, and that gentleman that taught that class was a Christian. And I heard something of the gospel by his teaching in the Sunday school class. But you know, I can remember as far back as I really can remember a question always coming before me, and I never could get an answer to it. And that was, and it bothered me greatly, it was actually, I think, the Lord convicting me. And the question was this: did man live for 70 years or so and die, and that was the end of man? And the more I didn't even know the gospel at this time, I always knew that surely couldn't be the truth. Because I knew, I never had many brains, but one thing I did know, that man didn't suddenly fall from the sky one day and that was man. But I never could go beyond that. I never could explain, get it explained concerning that. And this had been with me and had bothered me even down as far as childhood. But I remember this gentleman asking me if I would attend a mission with him that was coming to the district down a wee place called Kehinney. It's actually between Monadig and Corrian. And I said I would go with him if the friend I ran about Bavidi with, if he would go, I would go. And I said I would let him know when I approached this fella. If he said he would go, I would go. So I asked this young fella if he would go, and he said he would. And I made arrangements when the time came forth for the mission to begin. I made arrangements with this gentleman to go and attend the mission. And I went the first night to that mission. And I can tell you now, friends, I got the answer to my question that night very clearly, because I knew within my heart and within my soul there was a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And you know, that night there was a mighty battle begun in my heart. And you know, it was the devil. And he kept telling me, what will your friend, this was the friend I took to the mission, what will he say if you get saved? And I really wanted to get saved that night. And as usual, I walked out of the meeting unsaved. And you know, I promised myself one thing. I said, if I live to get this young fellow home, I will go back to, well, it wasn't very far, possibly maybe 4 or 5 miles from my home place. And I said I would go back, I would get this man to take me back. And that's what I did. I asked him, would he take me back? I wanted to talk to the preachers, and he said he would. We landed back to the hall. It was Kehinney Orange Hall, but it was closed up. But this man knew exactly where these preachers were staying, and I went to that home where they were staying, and I talked to one of the preachers, and I'll tell you who she was, and I'm sure many of you know her or heard tell of her. She was a Miss Best, Mary Best, so she was. And I went and I talked to her, and she told me the way of salvation, and I knelt at the side of an old couch in that home, and I accepted the Lord as my own and personal Saviour. And I went home that night, friends, so I did, and went to bed. My mum and dad was in bed, and I went to my bed, but I rose the next morning to get up for work. I was building down at Corrian, and when I got up, my mother was in the working kitchen making the breakfast and making my lunch. And I said to her, I told her the news, I said, I've got saved last night. And she said, my mum was a woman, a lady of very few words. I don't think she even spoke, she just smiled. And I rode my bicycle to Kilray to get the lorry to go down to Coleraine. That was in the year 1959. And you know, friends, I was as happy as I could be. I remember walking down the road and looking up at the sky, and I didn't care whether I lived or whether I died. I don't believe much in feelings, but that's the way I felt. And I remember one night, just about 10 weeks later, I remember sitting down at the side of my bed and saying my prayers. And I remember thanking the Lord for all my faculties and for all my limbs. You know, you maybe wouldn't know to look at me now, but I was a very good cross-country runner when I was young. So I was, and I was really thankful to the Lord for all my faculties and for all my limbs and for my health. And you know, the year 1960, the 11th of March, 1960. I was still in the same job, so I was. And 1960, we had a very heavy fall of snow. We were off in the brew a fortnight. And when I went back off the brew, back to my job, I went back on the Monday morning, and I was sent the following Friday morning to a house that needed a cornerstone put on to let the joiners roof the house. And you know, friends, there were no such thing in them days as aluminium ladders. They were all big, heavy wooden ladders. And I went and gathered up the ladder, he sent another fellow with me, and he said he wasn't fit to put the ladder up, but it lay down through the rain and the muck and the stuff, and it was heavy. It was a big 26-foot ladder. And I said to him, if you stand on the bottom rung, I'll put the ladder up. And I put the ladder up, friends. And when I put the ladder up, it was a row of houses like that there, state row, four-block house. And the wires come past like that there, just past the gable of the house. And I was in the ladder down in against the gable of the house. And I hit the main power line from Castle Row down into Coleraine. It was a 33,000 volt line. And you know, friends, I lost three limbs in a second that morning. It burned the legs off me, and it burned the arm. They thought I was going to have to lose this arm too. And it sent me, you may guess the power was in it, and it sent me taking as far from here to the driveway down into the church, and the big ladder after me. And I had a pair of Wellington boots on that day, and two pairs of socks, and I was lying shouting to get the Wellington boots off me. They were burning the feet off me. And the sparks were still coming out through my Wellington boots, like one of those wee things you give the children there at Hallowe'en, a wee sparkling thing, were still coming out through. And I had an uncle who worked along with me, and that side I actually built along with him. And he ran forward to pull the Wellington boots off me, and only somebody had the presence of mind to catch him and pull him back. It possibly would have killed him. But they got him back, and then it stopped sparkling, and they pulled the boots off me. But there was nothing left on my feet, like the bones, and they were burned black. And you know, I say many times, and I'm going to say it again, and we have heard a lot about it in the news in the past week, the health service wasn't much better then than it is now, because they rang for an ambulance to take me to Coleraine Hospital, so they did, and the answer they got was, I wasn't a serious enough case to send an ambulance out. And I had to go to the Coleraine Hospital in the back of the plumber's pickup. So they're not much difference. And when I got there, I must have been unconscious at the time. They put me in bed. And I wakened up some time after I was in. And I thought I'd slept in for my work. And I went to get out of bed. As a matter of fact, I think I did get out of bed, and the doctors, I didn't know there were doctors, or I didn't know there were nurses either, but these six or seven people come running, and they got me into bed again, and they were sitting on me in my chest, they were holding me everywhere, and I was still getting out of bed, they gave me an injection and knocked me out, and they must have talked about me that night in Coleraine. And they decided I was too serious a case to deal with in Coleraine Hospital. And they decided to send me the next day to the Throne Hospital in Belfast on the Whitewell Road. And that's where I was took. And after I got there, I was put in a bed of ice. My temperature was so high that I only had to go one point in the thermometer and I was gone. And they put me in that bed of ice, and I lay there till the following Thursday. And I didn't know this. I didn't know what had happened to me. I didn't know that I was going to lose my limbs. I didn't know anything about it. But they found out on the Thursday that I had contacted gas gangrene in both legs and both arms. And that type of gangrene is a thing that will travel from your toe to your body in 24 hours. And they had to do something quick. They were leaving it, me in this bed of ice to get me to gather strength for these operations that I was going to have. But I didn't know that. But anyway, it speeded things up, the gas gangrene. And I had my two legs amputated on the Friday evening. I told my father and mother that evening that I never would survive the operation because the shock of it all would kill me. Well, I didn't kill me. I came through the operation. Now remember the next morning. By the way, anything I tell you tonight, I want you to get it straight. I'm not bumming myself up. I'm giving the Lord all the praise and all the glory for what happened to me and how I am today, because if it wasn't for the Lord, I would have been dead some 54 years ago. But I'm giving the Lord all the praise and all the glory. And the next morning after that operation, I don't know why I did this, but I done it. I was lying in bed. It must have been around 6 o'clock in the morning. And I went to turn over in the bed. And I knew, as soon as I went to turn over, I knew there was something seriously wrong with me, because I felt the lightness. There was no weight in my limb. And I knew there was something wrong. And I pulled the clothes down and looked, and I could see my two legs. They were nicely bandaged up, and they were gone. The rest of it was gone. And Mr. the doctor, the house doctor, came in about 8:30 in the morning. So he did. And I knew by the expression on his face coming in that he was going to tell me that there was something that happened. And I don't know why I'd done this, or I don't can't understand why I'd done it, but I pulled the clothes down and I stuck my two legs up into the air and I said, "I see you have them off." And you know, it wasn't him, it wasn't me that was shocked, it was him. He turned around and left. They didn't come back near me to 12 o'clock dinner time. And about 3 days later, after the Friday, I on Sunday, that was 24 hours or that, in between the operations. On Sunday evening and afternoon, they decided I had to lose my right arm. And my father... They told my father and mother that evening, if they were living, they could tell you this. They told me I would never survive the operation. It was 3 million to 1 if I lived. And my father wouldn't sign the particular papers or whatever you have to sign to legalize an operation. He wouldn't do it. He said if I was going to die, I would die with my right arm on. And they fought with him, you know, for almost 3 hours. They told him where there was life, there was hope. That they had to do something. And finally he signed the necessary document. And I had my right arm amputated in the small ward I lay in. They couldn't take me back to the theatre because it was contaminated with the bug gangrene. And they couldn't take me back. And I had my operation in the small ward where I lay. And I remember them saying to me, that's all I remember about it. I remember them bringing in this table and lifting me out of the bed and putting me in the table. And all I remember after that was, you're going for a big long walk. And that's all I remember. But about 3 days later after that, there was a Dr. Livingstone came round. He was there to examine my wounds. And he looked at them. And he looked at me, and he said to me, he says, "We're giving you from now to Hallow to heal up." Well, I wasn't that silly or far gone, but I knew it was still March. And I looked back at him, and I said, "Well, if I healed up or not healed up, I said, I'll not be here at Hallow." And he walked away and left me. He never answered me. And I can tell you tonight, friends, I believe that God is able to do it. And I believe if you've got any rivers you think are uncrossable, If you've got any mountains you can't tunnel through, our God specializes in things that are impossible. He can do that which no other can do. And you know, I was off my foot, and there was a Sister Mackenzie. She was an Australian lady, an Australian Army sister, and she came over here during the Second World War. And she more or less force-fed me. Every day I had to go to the table, and she put the food in me, whether I wanted it or whether I didn't, she put it in me, so she did. And, you know, 2 weeks later, I was out of the bed and was going about in a wheelchair. And you know, the wheelchairs then are not like the wheelchairs, they're like the cars. They modernized them a bit. The wheelchair then was there was a big long thing in the front of the wheelchair, and if you had a leg to put on it, you set your leg on it, and if you had none too bad, you had to sit on it. But anyway, I remember there was a big long corridor in the Throne Hospital. It was maybe 100 metres long, and it was dead straight. And we used to race these wheelchairs up and down them, whoever was in them. And I had to push the wheel and then reach over and push the other and do this and do that. And I was coming this day and I was really flying. And I lost control of her. So I did. And I caught on the table. And there were a vase of flowers on it and it went flying. So I did. And before I got her stopped, there were maybe 3 or 4 tables in front of me. And I remember the matron. And I believe, friends, that's where the trouble is in our health service today, as the matron. I remember her coming out and looking, and she just done that there and she went back in again. Because I really was told by the doctors that they didn't expect me to live. And you know, 2 weeks later, after that, I was took to the physiotherapist room, a Miss Gilmer. And when I went in, she wheeled me in. There was a big agility mat through down in the floor. And I said to her, "What are you for doing with me today?" And she said, "I'm getting you out of this wheelchair and you're getting down onto that mat." And she come with a big chest expander. I can see it yet. You'd have thought I was Charles Atlas, the size of it. And I said, "What are you for doing with that?" She said, "I'm for tying one end of it to your limb and the other end to a filing cabinet." And she said, "You're going to sit and pull it with your leg until I come back." She says, "I have another patient upstairs." So I sat and I pulled this thing till I got fed up pulling it, and she never came by. So she didn't. But anyway, Sister McKenzie put her head in round the door. So she did, and she asked me how I was getting on. And I said, "I'm getting on fine." I says, "Could you get me something for the ends of my legs?" And she says, "Certainly." And she went away and she brought me a big thick sponge. It was as thick as that. And she tied a bandage. She bandaged it round the front of my knee. My legs are just off below the knee. She bandaged it round my knee and the both legs. And I said, "Now, could you get me a pair of old hospital pajamas?" And she says, "Yes." And she ran away and she got them. And during the time I was sitting waiting in the physio coming back, I said to myself, "Wouldn't it be good if I could stand on the ends of my legs that I had left?" And you know, friends, I was lying in bed. I fell forwards and I fell backwards. I fell every way. I nearly knocked my brains out. I never had many, but they were nearly all gone. So there. And at the finish up, I was standing on the ends of my legs. And when I got these things round the ends of my legs, I waited till Sister Mackenzie left. And when she left, I headed up for the door. And I walked out the door and down the main corridor and out the front door and over the tarmac. And I never stopped walking till I landed at the pillars of the Whitewell Road. And you know, I never was in Belfast before. And the trolley buses come up the Whitewell Road and turned at the hospital gate. And I sat down to watch these things running on wire. And she did come by. And when she came back, I was gone. And there were an SOS went out and they couldn't find me. But somebody happened to look out the upstairs window and they saw this thing sitting away at the road. So they didn't. They come down with a wheelchair. And they asked me to get in to the wheelchair. And I said, I'm not getting into the wheelchair. I said, I've never been in a wheelchair again, and neither was friend. I walked like that every day after that, so I didn't. And I went home on the day before, I think it was Princess Margaret was married, and that was in May. I went home and I walked like that for 6 months. I went everywhere like that. The doctors told my father and mother before I left the hospital that there was two things I never would do in my life again on two artificial limbs, and that was walk, because I couldn't balance with one arm, and the other was raise of a seat on two artificial limbs. And 6 months I was called back to Ormer Avenue. That was where you got the limbs then, was Ormer Avenue and Tyrone House. I was called back there. And I went the first day. I'm going to hurry up a bit. I went the first day, so I did, and I got these limbs on. And I believe that I'm still the first person ever to go out of the limb centre on two artificial limbs on one arm the first day without a stick. I never had a stick in my hand. The third day, I was been taught to go up and down stairs. And the doctor was there that day monitoring me to see how I was doing. And I was travelling up and down from the Throne Hospital in a Morris Minor car. There was a man, the man that was teaching me to walk had a Morris Minor car, and he was a member of the Red Cross, and he got permission to come down to the hospital and take me up and down every day. And I said to the doctor when he was talking to me that day, it was a Wednesday, I said, doctor, is it not a silly thing bringing me away from the Throne Hospital up to here to learn to walk? I said, can I not have these limbs down with me in the hospital? Oh, he says, not at all. He says, you can't have them down. He says, because you might hurt yourself or do your stumps harm. And he said, we couldn't have that. And I looked at him, and I was maybe as determined as him. And I said to him, say, doctor, tell me this. Is these legs mine or are they yours? Oh, he says, they're yours. Well, I said, I'm taking them. And they put them in a big brown paper bag. So they did. One of them in a big brown paper bag and the other one. So they did. And I threw them over my shoulder and went into the lift and went down and threw them in the back seat of the Morris Minor and went to the hospital with them. So I did. And I got in, slipped into the hospital, and I was in a small ward by myself, and I got them strapped on. They put straps on them instead of laces, and the iron corset. So they did, and I was fit to strap them on, and I got them on. So I did, and I walked down the main corridor of the hospital, and there was a corridor went off to the left, and as I went past, there were three or four nurses coming out. They must have been going on a tea break or something. They were coming out, and I could hear one of them say to the other, don't know who the big fella is with the one arm. They didn't know me because I was only about that height the last time they seen me. But anyway, I was home in 1 week. I went home. And the first day I went home, I rode a bicycle to my aunt's shop where I lived. So I did that fella that went to the meeting with me had a racing bicycle with state handlebars. And I pulled her into the side of the road and I threw my leg over the saddle and I rode her to my aunt's shop and back again. And there's nothing impossible. I believe God is able. And the Lord really helped me. And I never looked back. So I can thank God today that's 54 years coming. And I don't believe ever I had the flu in my life. And you could count how many times I had the cold on this one hand. And the Lord has been good to me. I can drive a manual car. I can drive a tractor, reverse a tractor, lift 100 with a cement, put that tie on. There's odd things I have to get ordered to do. I didn't mean to tell you, in the midst of all my troubles, I got married. So I did. But I'm glad that I married Audrey because she's been a good wife to me, a very good wife to me. And I'm glad that I met her. And I must tell you, my old mum never got over my accident. She died at the age of 51. She did. She was a saved lady. And she died young. And my father, I told you, was an unsaved man. Well, I must tell you this, and with this I'm going to stop. My father was 15 years my mother's senior. And he lived on till he was 73 years of age. And he wasn't saved. And my mum used to read the Bible and used to talk to him about it. We didn't know anything about it. She was a very quiet lady, and she'd done it in her own way, in her own time, in her own place. And he told us this after she died. And he took very ill. Big, strong man. 73 years of age. He hadn't a pain or any. And he took a thing in his chest. And he went into Korean Hospital. A place he said he never would go, because that's where my mother died. And the reason I'm telling you this story is, my mum, if you're praying for somebody and you've never seen a result, you should never despair. Because my mum died and she never seen it happen. But he went into the hospital and they took him for a scan the Thursday after he went in. And he was completely riddled with cancer. Liver, lungs, bowel, everywhere. The doctor told me the night he called me in, he told me this, and I said, "What does this mean, doctor?" He says, "It means that this is April." And he says, "He'll not be here in the first day of summer." So that wasn't very long. And we took him home, and he sat, walked around for a fortnight, and he took the bed. So he did. And I was going out one Monday morning to lamb a sheep. And this car pulled up into the yard. It was about 9 o'clock in the morning. And it was the Reverend David Gordon from Larne, Free Presbyterian Church. And I asked him, "Si, what are you down so early the day for?" I hadn't seen him for years. He would have been in Larne for maybe 20 years. I hadn't seen him for years. And he says, "I was at presbytery," he says, "on Friday night, and somebody told me your father was very ill." And he says, "I believe the Lord," he says, "is telling me to go and see him." He knew him because part of his congregation come from Bavidi. And he knew him by when he was out visiting. He saw him and he had talked to him before. And well, I said, "I hope," I said, "everything goes well." I said, "You know my father." I said, he thinks about it. But whenever David Gordon got there, my father's own minister had just been left. And he was there every day, his own minister. And he never said to him that you needed to be saved. He'd come and talk to him about everything, only salvation. He never mentioned that you needed to be saved. And my father, when he saw David Gordon coming into the room, he put his hand out and he shook it. He said, "I'm glad to see you." He said, "My minister's only about the door." And he says, "He never has said anything to me about anything." And Mr. Gordon says, "What are you talking about?" Well, he says, "Well, my wife," he says, "was a saved lady." And he says, "Wherever she is," he says, "I want to be." And Mr. Gordon said to him, "Well, Willie, you're going to have to do something." He says, "It doesn't matter what I have to do." He says, "I'm willing to do it." And my father got saved in the bed that morning. And he was going down to our bathroom at home was in the ground floor. And he was going down to the toilet, the bathroom, the next morning. And my sister, Mary's sister, was in front of him and her husband was behind him. And when he was 2 steps from the bottom of the stairs, he dropped dead. And I believe the Lord was merciful to my father. He answered my mother's prayers, and she never saw it. And that's why, friends, you should never despair if you're praying for someone and you never see a result. And you know, I could keep you here another hour, could keep you here all night telling you things. I had a very serious accident. In 1990, a fella put me through the hedge in the car on a frosty night, and he broke that pelvis, this pelvis here, in 2 places. And I too was took down into Korean hospital as usual, and it was a wee dark man. I don't say black, because you're not allowed to say black now, but he was a dark man, and he says to me, "You got very bad break." And I says, "Have we?" "Yes," he says, "you got very bad break." He says, "You need pin. You need pinnimentum." And I had needed my hip pin, because he says there's 25% of the main structure in your pelvis, he says, left. And he says, "You'll need a pin." And I looked at him and I says, "I'll tell you something, doctor. You're putting no more pins on me. Whatever way it is, it is." And he looked at me when he says, "You may lie at bed in peace for a fortnight." I couldn't do anything else. My chest bone was fractured. So wasn't I couldn't raise up nor do nothing. I had to lie. I was fed up lying in the one shape. But they took me back to the theatre, or to the x-ray department. So they did, in a fortnight's time. Audrey was there, she can tell you. And they couldn't find out where my pelvis was broke. They couldn't tell where it was broke. And doctor, the main doctor, what's his name? Mr. Matthews. Mr. Matthews was on holidays and he came back the following week. And I knew him personally. And he didn't know it was me who was in the hospital. So he didn't. But he was running up past the ward and he saw me and he came running. And he says, "It's you." I says, "It's me." And he says, "Boy, you should have been in the theatre." I says, "I need no more operations, doctor. I don't want any more operations." And he came in the next day, he said to me, he says, "Could you walk? A pelvis is usually 10 weeks. He says, "Could you walk?" He says, "I'm scared of you taking muscle wastage in your limbs." He says, "And you'll never walk again." And Audrey brought me these legs in. And I got on them and I walked out, so I didn't. I drove the car home that evening, so I did. And I took her down later on to Coleraine and she'd done her shopping. And it's there since. So I have never known it. It's never given me any bother since. And that's 1990. But you know, friends, I'm going to tell you this. There's one sad element in my testimony. And it was through my own father that happened. It happened at a Christmas time. And I backslid for many years. And I can tell you tonight, if you're a backslider, there's only one way. And that's the way of the cross. That's the way of Christ. Because I tried the broken cisterns, but the waters failed. And if you're in here tonight and you're not saved, you should step out in the promise and get under the blood. I thank God tonight for the blood of Christ that cleanseth me from all sin. And there's still power in the blood. It's able to save to the very uttermost all that come unto the Father through Christ. And you know, if you die in your sin, you'll go to a lost and a doomed and a damned eternity. Somewhere you'll never return. Somewhere where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And you know, some would tell you that you get a second chance. There's no second chance. There's no purgatory. It says in the Bible it's absent from the body and present with the Lord. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you should consider your latter end. Because if you die as you live, you'll go to hell forever and ever and ever. And I tell Audrey many a time, I sit at an open fire at home, and I say to myself when I'm sitting at it, what would it be like to be in the flames of hell? That's worth thinking about. I tell you, I wouldn't want to be in it anyway. And the devil will take you there if you don't listen. The Lord says, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." And the Lord's true to his word. And if you ask him to save you, he'll save you. And he'll save you for time and for eternity. And friends, it would be my prayer tonight that anyone that's not saved, step out on the promise and get under the blood. I have brothers in England. One in England and one at home. And they're still not saved. And why they would dare to die without Christ. And if the Lord doesn't speak to them, I pray for them nearly every day and every night, that the Lord will put a spot of conviction in their heart and in their soul, and that they'll consider eternity. Eternity's forever and ever and ever. And no turning back once you cross the line. That's it. And friends, if there's one in here and you're not saved, you listen. You get saved. Because I was just as rough a character as any man could be. And I thank God that he showed me the way. And that I knew that I needed to be saved. And I knew that I was a sinner in the sight of God. And I knew if I wouldn't get saved, I never would be in glory. And there's one thing I want to be, friends, above anything, and that's in glory. And I have a thing in here, and you have, is your soul. And I believe tonight it's priceless. You might think the things of the world, a lot of them, but you have something in your breast that's priceless. Gold will not buy it. And if you go to a lost eternity, you'll lose it forever. By his grace, I mean to go on. I'm going to give you a single hymn and then I'm getting down out of here.